If you need a title, Mary and Martha, we're going to talk on Mary and Martha and several things with them. Go to Luke chapter 10. Verse 38. Now it happened as that they had entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. In the 2 to 3 times or so, we're going to see this word, you might want to mark with Mary. She's seated or sitting on several occasions. But notice it says here that she sat and heard his word. Notice what she's doing, just two things. She's sitting and she's listening. And Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to come and help me. She's doing a good thing. On one hand, she's serving, but she nullified it on the other hand. You know. So we're going to see wood, hay, and stubble here. Notice two things she says here. She complains about her sister. She basically murmurs about her sister. She doesn't, as far as we know, she has not gone to her sister and told her, come and help me. You know. So what has she done? She's murmured against her. She's done it publicly in front of the Lord. And actually, if you read between the lines, she finds fault with the Lord. Now look at her little statement here. And she said, do you not care? Isn't it interesting? Do you not care? She's trying, in a sense, almost put a guilt trip on the Lord. Don't you care that I've got all this work to do and my sister won't help me? And notice where is Mary doing this? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. So did she come up to Mary and say, Mary, come and help me. Why aren't you helping me? No. So we see the evil in this. We see the worldliness in this. You know, it appears good. She's serving. And sometimes, many times, Christians appear to do be a lot of good ministry that ends up wood, hay, and stubble because they're doing it in the flesh. And because they're doing it when they're not called or not doing it in the right spirit. And we're going to see an interesting response from Jesus. If we read between the lines and you're able to see, he's going to let you know that Martha's service is not acceptable. Yet she's serving much. And she had a legitimate complaint in the natural. She had at least 13 men to feed. You know, so we're not going to overlook that she did have a problem. But she put her duty, she put her ministry, she put her service ahead of everything else. To her, it was all important. And what did he say? You're distracted with much serving. So she's preoccupied. And again, serving. We're called to be servants. You know, we're all servants of the Lord and we serve the body of Christ. So there's nothing wrong with serving. But notice the spirit she's doing it in. You see, many people can rob themselves of God's blessing and their rewards, and many Christians can end up with wood, hay, and stubble. Oh, they've done the ministry. They just didn't do it right. Or they didn't do it in the right spirit. Or they were not right with the Lord when they did it. You know. And we'll see Jesus' response. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. Now, it's interesting. You don't see names repeated often in the Bible. The closest I remember to this statement would be when Jesus looked over Jerusalem and said, what, old Jerusalem? Old Jerusalem. And how is he saying this? In a sigh. You know, he's saying this in a weariness. You know, how often I would have gathered you as a hen does her chicks, but you would not. He's saying it with grief. So in the same sense, we're seeing this when he speaks to Martha. He has that same tone. It's grief here. You know, he's disturbed a little. So he said, oh, Martha, Martha. You know, he's trying to do what? Get her attention. Get her focus. Something's wrong here. You know, and what does he say to her? You are worried and troubled about many things. What was she troubled with? Her much serving at this particular time. And because she's distracted and she's troubled about many things, there's the tendency there then to start complaining and murmuring at other people. You know, when things don't go well with us and our ministry, and we're not really listening to the Lord, And we tend to want to blame other people. Well, if these people would help me, everything would go all right. Well, if they would change, if they would do this, if they would, you know, it's all of these little rules, and then everything will go well with me. You know, I could be a fine Christian if people wouldn't get on my nerves. You know, if people wouldn't hurt my feelings, I could be a saint. You know, like a minister once told me, she was preaching once, and she said, you know, I used to have wings until the backbiters got a hold of me. And she said, what? And then she said, and it affected me. I let them affect me, you know. So we're seeing what? It not only affects us, it's almost like Hebrews says, a root of bitterness can defile many. So by our not obeying the Lord, or not doing what we're called to do, and serving the Lord, and dealing among ourselves as Christians, we affect people. And we try to do the same thing that Adam and Eve do. We try to pass the buck, and so instead of saying, I'm the man, I'm the woman, something's wrong with me, we want to do what? We want to pass it off. Adam, the woman that thou gavest me, she tempted me. And the devil, what? The woman says, and the devil tricked me, you know, and I did do it. But notice how they're trying to cast the blame off instead of saying what? I'm the man. I'm the one. But the fault lies with me. If you're unspiritual, it's nobody's fault. It's your fault. And people say it's the devil's fault, it's the world's fault. No, it's your fault, and it's my fault. Because if we're given exceedingly great promises, and if we're given great grace, if you're defeated as a Christian, go look into your bedroom mirror. That's whose fault it is. It's no one else's. You have nobody to blame. You can't blame your upbringing. You can't blame your environment. Everybody tries to do this. That's why we have big bills being paid to psychiatrists and psychologists. They want to go back and search why they're ending up the way they are. You know, I wish they'd give me $100 an hour. And all I'd have to sit down and say, it's the old man, it's the old woman, it's the old man, it's the old woman. I'd have to say nothing else. That understand the old nature, sin, the devil, and the world. That's the problem. You know, and people want to go back and think, well, if I could do this, then I could do that. You can't. You are where you are. And you're going to have to walk your Christian life where you are. And you're not going to be able to exchange your cross for a better cross. That's why you have your cross. If it wasn't the cross you liked, it wouldn't be a cross. So we have to accept our lot as Christians and abide where we're at in that. And then allow God to change it when he sees fit. But let me tell you a little secret. He may change your cross. And then later on, he'll give you a bigger one. You know? And people are always thinking, if I didn't have this problem, I could serve the Lord. No, if you can't serve the Lord in your problem, you can never serve the Lord. They're always looking for air castles. They're always looking for perfect situations. Then I can serve the Lord. No, you'll never serve the Lord. Because Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. And if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer trouble and persecution. So he's already told you this, that he's not going to remove many things. He's either going to deliver us out of it, or we're going to overcome in it. And that's going to be it. And many things, like Jesus himself, he said three times what? Remove this cup from me. And the Father basically implied, no, this is my will. And so he said what? Nevertheless, your will be done. But he was willing to say, if there's another way, God, I'd like this removed. And Paul sought the Lord three times for the stake in the flesh to be removed, and the answer was no. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the answer is going to have to come from God. And wherever we at, and wherever our lot is now as a believer, now this only applies if we're walking in the Lord and obeying him. Otherwise, it don't work. You're backslidden, carnal, worldly, lukewarm, and you're on your way to hell. Very simple. But I'm talking about those who want to serve the Lord and are trying to obey the Lord, you know. Then wherever you are now is where God wants you. And the grass is, I know it looks greener on the other side, but the water bill's higher a lot of times. And God don't want you going to the other side because you have not gone around the mountain properly. See, a lot of people have to keep going around the mountain because they haven't learned what they're supposed to learn. You know, and they're always thinking, oh, if I could just get out of this situation and get to the next. You know, they're always visionaries, but they're the wrong kind of visionaries. They're trying to escape where they're at, you know. But we have to grow where we're planted. You know, like potted plants. And you know, potted plants, they don't move easily. You have to be careful how you move them. So you better let the Lord change your lot. But go ahead and try. Try to get yourself out of God's frying pan. He just has a hotter one waiting for you. And you know, and I don't want to be fried four times. One time should be sufficient, huh? And see, we have to end up like Jonah sometimes. End up in the midst of hell in a fish's belly. Have to go through terrible repentance and suffering. And then to get forgiven and get vomited out of a fish. And then God did not say, okay, now let's see what else I have for you. No, the scripture said what? And again the word of the Lord said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. He suffered for nothing. He suffered for nothing. And many Christians are suffering for nothing because we're stupid. And when you suffer for nothing, let me give you a secret. It will weary you. And eventually it will weary God. For he who is often reproved shall be cut off, and that without remedy. There comes a time that God will be wearied, you know. And see, what happens is, though each time you go through this thing and you don't deal with it, you get more bitter and resentful because you don't want to go on. You don't want to meet God's conditions, and he will not let you go on. You know, you'll try to run around what God does. It will be done. Why? Because he is Lord. See? And a lot of people think, oh, well, I can just, you know, we'll just go on. No, you cannot go on until you come back to God and deal with it. And see, that's why some people never go anywhere with God. And eventually they backslide and go to hell. You're not going to do this for 10 and 20 years, let me tell you. People are telling you something wrong. You're going to progress with God and go on, or eventually you're going to fall away. You're going to cease following him because, see, he has the narrow way. And he'll not drag you by the ear or tie a rope around your neck. He'll wait. He'll be patient. He will chasten when we fail. He will get our attention. He will be long-suffering. But one day we will weary the Most High. And he'll say, hey, I'm not going to weary with you anymore. Look at Saul. It's a good object lesson. Look at him. The patience of God. And then one day God says, enough. Look at the children of Israel after all the miracles and all the signs. And one day God says, it's enough. I swear you won't go in. The next day they change their mind. And they repent it, and God says, you will not go in. God gets to the place that he don't change his mind. So let's remember this. Where we're planted, let's go on. I don't know how I got into that. This is going to be a long lesson. Okay. So he said what? And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. Isn't it interesting? One thing is needful. We forget this. There is only one thing that is needful. And we forget it often. You know, we get caught up in all of the other things. As the scripture says, everything hangs on to two commandments. Love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. Every command, everything in scripture hangs on that. And the second commandment hangs on the first. You cannot love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love them with agape love until the Holy Spirit enters us and helps us. You cannot love God properly without his help and his grace. So the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God. And everything proceeds from that. So we see Martha what? Serving, but in the wrong spirit. She's serving in bitterness and carnality. She murmurs against the Lord. She murmurs against her sister. She does it publicly. Notice the trouble we have with Martha. And Mary must have really irritated her. And what does it say? And Mary has chosen the good part, or the better part. What was Mary doing? Nothing. She was sitting. She really wasn't doing much. She wasn't worried about fixing the meals. And they needed to be done. See, there's a time to serve. And there's a time for all of this. But again, Martha could not discern this. See, she was thinking what? The most important thing is to get people fed. And remember, even the disciples would come to Jesus sometimes and say, haven't you eaten? And he says, I have food to eat of that you don't know about. And what was his food? To do the will of my Father. Yeah. And so he was saying what? That Mary had chosen something else. She may have been hungry. She may have wanted to help Martha. But something told her that that was important now. And she wasn't moved by her sister. I give her credit for this. She didn't let her sister say anything. She didn't initially jump up and say, oh, Lord, tell her to leave me alone. You don't hear nothing out of Mary, do you? So she sat at his feet. One scripture says she listened. But it says she has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her, implying, Martha, what you're doing is going to be taken from you. There's no reward in it. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It looks good. You know, see, a lot of church stuff looks good. A lot that's done in the name of Christianity looks good. But God looks behind the motive and intents of garbage. You got people preaching and teaching for money, for fame, for every other reason, except for the call of God. And to do the will of God. You know? And they'll use every kind of means. And they're going to be the ones who say, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy and do many wonderful things in your name? And they were wonderful. Casting out devils. This was the greatest thing against the demonic realm. To deliver people from the power of demons. Prophesy the greatest of ministries. You speak forth the word of God. And many wonderful things. And Jesus said, what? And he said to him, but you lawless ones. You lawless ones. You did not do the will of my Father. Well, they just said we did. They said we prophesied, we cast out devils and did all of these signs and wonders. And he never acknowledged whether they did them or not. That was not the point. The point was, you did not do the Father's will. You were busy doing and serving God on your own terms. And how you thought you should serve him. See, because he's your Lord and he's not Lord. That's what he was saying. See, it gets back to lordship, doesn't it? Now, you can go on the mission field. You can get out there and preach and get 20,000 people saved and go straight to hell. If God ain't called you, or he's called you to a higher ministry, you've disobeyed him. See, he won't accept it. Look at Saul, the examples for us. He sacrificed, but it was unacceptable. And what does Proverbs say? The sacrifices of the disobedient, the rebellious, are a stench to God. He isn't interested in your sacrifices or your service if your duty to him is not proper. Ephesians, the great church that was doing great ministry, great works. And what was his indictment against them? Thou hast lost thy first love. And he didn't say, isn't that bad? He said, repent quickly, lest I remove your salvation. Go and re-study the context. That's what it meant to remove the lampstand. Lest you lose your salvation. He said, repent quickly. And all this service was great. They weren't doing it in Martha's spirit. They were just preoccupied with ministry and had forgotten their duty to the Lord. God isn't interested in our service when our relationship is not right. See, many people will serve and be active because it keeps them from meeting with God. Because if they meet with God, God will deal with them. He'll start talking about what needs to be improved. They don't want to hear that. Oh, leave me alone, God. I'll just go work my feet off for you. That'll do. No, it will not do. See? Because it's not lordship anymore. People are serving God with will worship. I will worship God the way I want to, but he will not accept it. And we, many times, are going to lose as Christians. We do many things, and we do it in the name of the Lord. But when our heart is not right, and we're not obeying the Lord, much of this is vain to God. You may even help people. It don't matter. You know, the person can be helped by what you're doing and blessed, but you get nothing. Though I bestow my goods and do everything, Paul says, and have not love. And that's not just love for man. If you don't have your first love for God, that'll profit you nothing. But you can still bless the person. The backslidden priest prophesied. Backslidden prophet prophesied. Look at Balaam. Everything he said was true. He's one of the most beautiful scriptures. He was a Gentile prophet. He wasn't a soothsayer like many things. No. He acknowledges Jehovah my God. And look at his end. Look at his end. So we need to remember this. That our duty. So Mary chose the better part. What was the better part? To sit as close to Jesus as she could and listen when he was speaking. Everything else must proceed from what? Submission, humility, that's lordship. Recognizing his lordship and listening to his words. To obey, to listen, and to obey the word of God. Go to John, chapter 11. verses 1 through 6. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This context in verse 2 has not happened yet. We're going to see this in the next chapter or so. But he's telling you who this person is. Okay? We'll see when this happens. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. Now notice the statement he says here. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place he was. Sounds like a contradiction here, doesn't it? They've already told him, the person you love is sick, your friend is sick. And I want you to understand that Jesus did love them, and he had a relationship with them. They were friends to him. They were close to him. So you think he would do what? He would go quickly. He would hurry, because he wouldn't want to see Lazarus suffer any more than he had to. But Jesus was not moved by what he wanted to do. Jesus said he never did anything but what the Father told him to do. Jesus may have wanted to go right then, but he wanted to honor God first. So we cannot be moved by need. We must be moved by the Lord. People can wear you down and get you caught up in many things that will wear you out if God is not in it. We're not to be moved by people's needs. That's secondary. We'll be moved by the Spirit as Christians. Learn to move. The devil will send people to wear you out. You know, they'll knock your door down. Wear you out. We don't have time for anything. And that's not God. Even Jesus didn't let people do that to him. Why? Because he obeyed the Father. You know? And we know the miracles that Jesus had already done. And we know it was capable for Jesus to have said, because he did it before, go, Lazarus is healed. He'd done this before, hadn't he? You didn't hear him say this. Why? Because he said something's going to happen. He says, for the glory of God, you know, is to be glorified in the Son of Man. That God wants to do something. What was he saying? Yeah, I know he's sick. You know. But that's not the important issue. You know. The important issue is what? The glory of God. See? We always think that what we want is the important issue. Sometimes it is not. So when he said this, he stayed 2 more days in the place that he was. The reason he stayed 2 more days is because he wanted Lazarus to die. God wanted him to die, that the miracle could be performed. But he's not going to tell them that. We don't even know if Jesus knew the full extent at this time, because he obeyed the Father. You know? But he waited 2 more days. And then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go up to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, let's go on down to verse 11. I'll just skip those two. And he said after that to him, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. See, they're not catching what he's talking about, you know. It's interesting why he uses the term sleep. You know, because, see, Jesus was perceiving and knew that he would not die permanently. You know, that's why he's using this. Actually, it's used one other time or so when it refers to those who died in the Lord. It says when Stephen was stoned to death, he fell asleep. You know, it speaks of rest. So you don't hear what? The sting of death there. It's the horror of death, the last enemy. He's telling you something's going to be done. You know, so see, he's perceiving and he's knowing something. And then he says, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but that they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He wants you to know, okay, I want you to understand what I'm talking about. He's not in a coma, you know, he's not resting. He is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go. He's saying, what, I'm glad you weren't there when he died. You know, see, he's already dead. And it may have what? It may have overthrown much of their belief and faith in what God was doing. Their expectation would have been cut off. Their understanding, their limit of faith would have been affected by this. Okay? And he said what? And then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, well, you know it's Thomas. Let us also go that we may die with him. He has such a good attitude, doesn't he? He always has such a positive outlook on things. But he's ready. I give Thomas credit. He's ready to die. He said, okay, he knows if he returns, the Jews had already stirred up trouble. And so he's expecting certain things to happen. He says, well, maybe that's where we're going to die, but let us go. You know, we'll go with you. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Okay, he had died. And back then, remember, because of the hot weather, and they didn't have formaldehyde, and they didn't do what the Egyptians did because they weren't rich people, and they didn't believe in that. They buried people the same day, you know. And it didn't take but a day or so for the body to start decomposing, you know. So once they knew they were dead, they had to put them away, you know. And so he wants you to know what? He says he has been in the tomb for 4 days. It's interesting. Four, often in the Bible, is a symbol of earthly things. He wants you to know this guy is dead to the earth. This guy has died. The natural has died, you know. And he is dead. And they want you to know that this ain't going to be no trick, you know, that something's going to be worked secretly. I want you to know he's dead. Okay? And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary was doing what? Sitting in the house. Here she is sitting again. I often wondered if she was a cripple. You know, I never heard one scripture she's on her feet. But she's sitting, okay? And it says what? And Martha said, now, here we're going to find out later in the same verse, Mary's going to say exact same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What were they saying? You're here, and he died. But you weren't here. We believed if you came when we called you, he would not have died. That was the limit of their faith and understanding. But now it's too late. Actually, this is what they're saying. You know, if you'd come at the right time, we believe you would have healed him because we know how you healed people, multitudes and many people. But you didn't come. You know, you didn't come. And he died. So what happened? Their faith was gone. They had no intention. They had no hope. They had not the slightest thought that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead because it had never been done in their time. Out of this time, we don't know, had Jesus raised anybody at this time. Remember, he was the first to open the eyes of a blind person. And he raised him from the dead. Okay, so they didn't have, their hope, in a sense, was cut off. But if you had been here, you know, we seem to say, if you had done this, Lord, then this wouldn't have happened. It's like, now it's too late. There's nothing you can do, God. What we're saying is, you didn't work it out the way I wanted you to, or the way I thought you should do it. And maybe that is dead. You know, see, our expectation is not in God's method or timing. He says the times or seasons are not for you to know. They're not for you to know. You are to know what I'll do when I say I'll do something. But I don't explain my details to people. See, people want all the blueprints, and God will not give them because there is no faith or trust in. See, we try to figure out. And that's what it means when it says, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. We limit God as what he can do. Can he be limited? Yes, Christians limit God many times. And he himself says he wouldn't do many miracles because of people's unbelief. Or they wouldn't meet the conditions. He wouldn't do things that he implied he would have done had people had prayed and sought him and found out his will. See? And that's why many times God don't answer prayer. He says, James said it very plainly, you have not because you ask not. You know, and you don't ask the right way, the right motive. But he said what? That he would answer. He was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So many things that God would have done for us that he did not do because we did not pursue God or we did not fight the fight of faith properly. See, things don't just happen with God. There does have to be the human obedience and response, or it's not faith. It's not faith being tested. He said, you've been there. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She's still not believing of the resurrection. We'll have no hint of this. Why? You'll figure this out. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know. She knew her Bible, didn't he? I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So she's not telling you right there she believes Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. That ain't the issue right here she's talking about. Because she immediately speaks it out of her mouth. You're right, Lord. I believe at the final resurrection he will raise. See, she has no expectation that Jesus means now. You know. And notice what he says to her. It's interesting. I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say I was the resurrection and the life. He did not say I will be the resurrection and the life. He's saying in this particular case, and who I am, and who dwells in me, I am the resurrection. Same kind of thing he's saying in, I am who I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He's using, God is the existing one. He only uses the future tense of himself when he's going to do something. And the past as a reference. He always refers to himself in the eternal present. We always have to deal with God in the eternal present. It don't matter what God knows and doesn't know about the future. That has nothing to do with how things are going to work out for us. What we do and how we respond to God determines what God does. And whether he knows that or not, it doesn't matter. You see? Because he deals what? In the eternal present. And we always have to deal with God in the eternal present. He is the existing one is what the I am meant. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked her a question. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. She did not say, I believe my brother raised. She's not talking about that, is she? She still believes Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We still do, don't we? When we don't get our prayers answered, when we miss God, that'll change nothing of who we believe he is. It bothers what we believe he does and has done or will not do. So she's saying what? Even though my brothers died, I haven't lost my faith in who you are. You know, and I do believe that. And she's still thinking what? Lazarus will rise in the last day. Jesus is being spiritual here. You know, the same as the disciples. Oh, he's sleeping. We'll let him sleep. He's just being spiritual. And say, Jesus is now Lazarus dead. But he's not going to tell Mary and Martha right now. Yeah, I am the resurrection, but I mean today. You know, you're going to see resurrection life. You're going to see that God is not limited to raise someone in the future. He raised Elisha and Enoch. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. People, you know, they get into eschatology and they try to say, well, you know, the two witnesses in the book of Revelation has to be Elijah and Enoch because they're only two people who ever died, so they got to come back and die. That's pure baloney. It might be them, but there is no reason they have to come back and die. If they have to come back and die, then when the rapture takes place, every one of them has to die because that's going to muffle up everything too. When the rapture takes place, they'll never die. The mortal shall put on immortality. There's no scripture that says they got to come back and die. God is not bound by man's understanding and regulation. He overrides the natural laws when it suits him, and he goes to the higher plane. And that's what a miracle is to us. See, a miracle is not a miracle to God. A miracle is not a whim to God. A miracle is an intellectual wisdom and truth use. It's a higher law with God. When God heals, he knows how he does it, why he does it, when it's done. He's just not, you know, playing a guessing game. It's us who don't understand. See, that's why it's a miracle. It supersedes what? Our natural law. But there's a spiritual law. And the spiritual law, all things in the universe obey the master. The rocks obey him. Every element, every atom obey him. He made them and sustains them. And the scripture says everything in the earth is sustained by the word of Christ. And when he speaks, everything obeys him. Inanimate objects and animate objects. But see, he goes to the higher law. And that's why often he doesn't explain to us what he's doing. He doesn't sit down and tell us the details. Because sometimes he'd say, if I had to explain this miracle to you, you don't have the 10,000 years I could get it in your language. You know. See, we want God to come down and explain to the natural mind. And he said, what? The natural man perceives not the things of God for their foolishness. Even to the Christian, some things are foolishness, and that's why faith comes. God is saying, you don't have to understand how I do it. Understand that I will do it. You know. You let the miracle happen. You know. You don't sit there and try to dissect it, because you will get nowhere. It's the higher law. So that's what a miracle is. God simply goes to one of his higher laws that's higher than us. You and I don't sit with an earthworm and try to explain mathematics to him. Why? Because we know they don't have the brain to even comprehend. And God's saying to her, you worm Israel, you're a worm, he calls us worms. Why would I explain to you? Job, look at Job. All of Job's questions, all of Job's sufferings and not understanding all of this and finally saying, oh God, I demand you to come and give me an answer what you're doing. And then when God comes, God doesn't give him an answer. He asks him 30-some questions about nature. And Job did not answer what? One of them. And what was God saying? If you can't even understand the mysteries of the natural realm, why should I tell you about the spiritual realm that you couldn't understand? You can't perceive all of this. You know? And so we need to remember that. That's why faith comes into play. We are to believe what God tells us and leave the outworking to him. How he does it is his business. Ours is to trust and obey. The rest is his business. Is not ours. See, we try to get into God's business. And God says, you stay out of my business. You do what I tell you to do. You know, I don't come and become, give an account of myself. And remember, that was the greatest rebuke that he gave to Job, righteous Job. When he demanded that God come down and give an account of himself. He said, who is this? Stand up like a man. I mean, here's the man probably couldn't even stand. He had boils all over his body. He said, stand up like a man. God wasn't interested right at that moment in how sick he was. He knew how sick he was. He sent the devil. He knew what was going on. But he came on the scene when Job challenged God and God's ways and God's will. And he said, how dare you, a man, set yourself up to judge the Most High? See, he was going to teach him a lesson. And Job learned it real quickly too, didn't he? See, he's telling him, and all your sufferings and all the things that happen, I don't explain myself, but I give grace. And you can trust. So God is not going to give us all of the whys, fors, and the ifs. He can say it's irrelevant. If you need to know, you'll know on the other side. You know, when I get on the other side, praise God, I'm naked. I'm not going to ask no questions. I'd be so glad to get out of this world. What do I care? All these people, when I say, I'm going to ask Jesus why he did this way, I don't think you'll care. I think once you step through that door, you'll say, forget it. It wasn't worth it. You know. And Revelation says it. It says even the things of this realm will not even come into your remembrance. You won't care. You'll be so happy to be there, you won't care. You know, of why you had your problems. Okay. I am the resurrection. Do you believe this? She said, oh yeah, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't. That was the question he asked her. Isn't it interesting? It wasn't the question he asked her. But he goes on. And when she had said these things and went her way and secretly called for Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Jesus obviously said, go get Mary. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. What was she doing? Sitting. And she is sitting. But what she did, as soon as he spoke, what did she do before? She sat at his feet and she listened. And as soon as she heard his command and will, she did what? She obeyed quickly. You'll see why Mary understood the things of God. She didn't sit there and say, no, I'm not feeling good. Tell him to come and see me. You know? She moved quickly. Great men of faith and women of faith always move quickly when God speaks, when they know it's God. Abraham. Every time God told him to do something great, he said he always rose early in the morning and started to proceed. He didn't put it off. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You want to kill faith? You want to kill God's will of what he tells you he'll do and nullify it? Haggle with God. Fight with God. Disobey God. And you'll find out he'll retract what he intended to do. I can prove it. Scripture says it. Jeremiah says, if at any time concerning a nation and a person, I prophesy or speak that I will do good, and they do evil, he said, I will repent or relent of the good I intended to do them. No, he'll back up on it if you don't meet the conditions. See, a lot of people are claiming a promise they forfeited years ago. Many Christians are claiming a promise they forfeited years ago. And they haven't gone back to God and repented and said, do I keep moving? You know, see, you got to go back where you left off. And sometimes God says, yes, we'll go at it again. Sometimes God will say, no, I'll find something else for you to do. See, we have to go back when we've disobeyed. Because sometimes we miss God. Somehow, stupid Christians somehow think all they have to say is, I'm sorry, and forgive me, and that just covers everything. No, it doesn't. Many times there's the chastening of the Lord, and there's the sowing and the reaping that follows for the believer. You know, no, we miss the things of God in our life. We miss the best things many times because we refuse to go God's way. And he said, hey, I wanted to offer you something bigger. I wanted to show you some different kind of fruit. But you can stay and eat grass. Grass is still good. But see, there's the deep things. And God wants us to go on. But you forget what Hebrews says. When the foundation is laid, and this means not only Christianity in our own life, the foundations of faith and how God deals with her. So let us go on if God permits. And sometimes he doesn't permit anymore. He says no. He didn't permit the children of Israel to go into the land by one day. And they repented the next day. He says, no, you will wander and die. And your children, you murmured and said, would be a prey. They will go in and possess. But you will not. He changed his mind, didn't he? One day he had enough of King Saul after testing him 6 or 10 times. And one day he says, it's enough. And then he goes to the greatest of intercessors, one of the two greatest, Samuel, and says, how long will you pray for him, seeing that I have rejected him? Go find me another king. Anoint you. Put oil. I got enough. And he says, and the victory of Israel will not lie nor repent. It means when God says no and shuts the door, that's it. When the good master of the house arises and shuts the door, it's too late to be knocking. So we can miss God in areas and miss God's will and miss God's calling. But we have to come back and find out what's next. Repent and of the disobedience and stubbornness and say, where do I go from here? You see, many people are telling me after 20 years, oh, God told me this, God told me that, and I'm sitting there saying, you forfeited that years ago. You just don't know it. You're wasting your time in something God's not in anymore. They just don't know it. See? Oh, God said he was going to do it. But they forgot their part. Let's take a break here.